Once upon a time, there was an old man and a very wise man. I heard a proverb the other day, if you are a day older, you are 1 year wiser. Every day, he would sit outside a gas station near his home because he belonged to a small village. And at the gas station in his rocking chair, and wait and greet every motorist that will pass through his village and stop by at the gas station. And one day his grandson was kneeling down at his feet and playing around and watching his grandpa talk to the visitors in the village. And he was listening very intently to the conversation that his grandpa would have with the visitors. And the stranger came up to him and after filling up the gas and began to have a small talk with the old man. And he asked him, "So what kind of town is this that I am in?" The old man replied, "Well, what kind of a town are you from?" The tourist said, "Well, in the town where I'm from, everyone is critical of each other. The neighbors all gossip about everyone else. And it's a really negative place to live. I'm sure glad to be leaving. It is not a very cheerful place where I am from." The old man replied, looking down at the stranger from his chair, and said, "You know, that is just how this town it is that you are in." Well, he finished his business, went on his way. An hour or so later, a family that was also passing through stopped for gas and began to have this conversation with this cheerful old man sitting at his chair. So the mother jumped out of her car and two small children and went into the restroom, and the man of the family came up to this old man and asked him the same question. "And what kind of a town is it that I am in today?" And the old man responded to him with the same question, "What kind of a town are you from?" And this man with the family, he said, "Well, in the town that we are from, everyone is very close to each other. And they always are willing to lend a hand to their neighbor. And there is always a hello and a thank you. And always people are talking good of each other, encouraging each other. And I really hate to leave that village. It's almost like we are leaving our family in that village." And the older man gave him a warm smile and told, "You know, that is a lot like our town." Then the family hurried back into their van and they drove off. And this little kid who was watching, playing, and listening to his grandpa talk to the strangers, he said, "Grandpa, how come when a first man came into your town and you told him it was a terrible place to live, but when this family came into our town, you told them that it was a wonderful place to live?" The grandfather looked down at his grandson and said, "Because, sonny, no matter where you move, you take your attitude with you. And that's what makes it terrible or a wonderful place to live in." And that is very much true about church. No matter where you go, whichever church you go to, and there are millions of them around the world, and even in our neighborhood, we don't make it perfect. We take our attitude with us into the church that we go to, and we make that church like our attitude. There was a principal, actually, the seminary that I went to in India. And the principal of the school or the president of the school always told us, "Don't look for a perfect church. And if you find one, don't ever join it. Because you will make it imperfect. And that's my theme this evening about attitude. It's often the key difference between seeing life as terrible or seeing life as a wonderful gift of God. And it's a little word that makes a big difference, attitude. And during this evening, we will be focusing our attention to what kind of attitude do we have or have carried in this evening, and what can we do about it. So what's an attitude? You know what's an attitude every one of us has. I have an attitude that my wife knows about more than I do. Well, attitude impacts our life. It's more important than facts. It is more important than the past. It's more important than my education. It's more important than the money that I have, the houses that I own, the motorboats that I have, the vacations that I take. It's more important the circumstances that I and you live in. It's more important than the failures. It's more important than the successes that you have in life and what others think about or say or do to you. Attitude is more important than those. It is more important than appearance. It is more important than your giftedness. It is more important than the skills that you might have. And it will either make or break a company, a church, or a family. A church or a family depends on our attitudes that we carry with us. That's why Chuck Swindoll, a famous preacher from America and whom I love to listen and follow, he says, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. What's my attitude about it? And that's a very good way to define attitude in single sentence. Life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I respond to it. So let me ask you, how would you describe your attitude tonight? Good? Bad? Somewhere in between? Well, you know it. Middle of the road or whatever, you know it. No one can tell, but you can tell what's your attitude this evening. And the simplest way to say that our attitude can be measured is by our response to the circumstances that we live in and the things that happen to our life. When life is going smoothly, almost every one of us has good attitude. Yes, let's accept it. Our disposition is pleasant. We talk good of others and we talk good of ourselves. We smile, we are courteous, and we do all things that are asked of good human beings. But let things go a little crazy. That's where our attitude really comes forth. And that's when our true nature, true attitude is revealed. We have in the Bible an example of a person whose road got a little bumpy. He was having a wonderful ministry. He was recognized, respected, venerated by his peers, and the people really looked up to him. And he was none other than the prophet Elijah. Please look into your Bibles to 1 Book of Kings, chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, and verses 1 through 4. If one of you can please read it loudly, I'll really appreciate that. 1 Book of Kings, chapter 19, and verses 1 through 4.
And
Thank you very much. It was a time of very corrupt government, and everybody was corrupt in Israel. And Jezebel, you know about her, and I don't want to go into detail of all the stories, but this man of God, Elijah's job was to point out the corruption and to bring the word of God in the lives of people who called upon the name of Jehovah. And his job was so difficult because he was pointing out people's moral failures. He was pointing out people's spiritual failures, and he was leading them back to God. And that's where he had to face Jezebel and other kinds of people. She was really after him. She wanted his life. She wanted him to be finished off this earth. And it has just so happened that this Jezebel had a personal vendetta against Elijah because he started doing his job. As soon as he started doing his job, he started with her. He started to point out her moral failures and the puppet religious leader she had put in place in Israel, God's own people. And this lady has put a king who would dance to her tunes and not listen to God. And this is what she said: I will hunt you down and I will kill you. If somebody was after you like that, what would you do? You would run like Elijah ran. But the difference is, he was a man of God. His job was to stay in the place where God has called him, to point out people's failures and to bring God's word to them. And rather, he has an attitude that we see manifested in verse 4. Towards the end of it says, I have had it enough, Lord. This is it. Please take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers who are dead and gone. Your attitude really doesn't go southward than that. It's really down when you call upon yourself death. When you ask the Lord, I don't want to live any more days. Just I've had it enough. Take me home. I'm sure nobody here likes to die. But I don't know if you have had that opportunity in your life where you were so down, your attitude was so down that you said, Lord, I don't want to live anymore. And it was terrible, terrible attitude that Elijah was going through. And I might as well die, he said, and get over with. You can't get much worse than that. Now, I'm sure my attitude has not gone into that. I've never contemplated suicide or never contemplated that God would kill me or somebody else would kill me. And I believe neither have you. But there are indicators in our lives, my dear friends, I want to talk about this evening that may help us that we do not go that road that Elijah went. That even before we go onto that road, we will have some indicators to help us find out where our attitude is heading south. And one of those warning signs that my attitude is in trouble is that little outbursts of temper increase. I don't know about you men, I'm talking about myself. The cowboy men and women are very good, I've heard that from so many people. But little outbursts of temper increase when my attitude is really bad. I'm not talking about explosions here. I'm not referring to expressions of anger that are just a bit stronger than the situation calls for. I find myself yelling. If nobody else, at kids or at my wife. When a word of correction, instruction would suffice, I yell. I slam the door, car door, I hit a little harder than that. I come home and I hit the dog. No, I don't do that really. Because I don't have a dog or a cat. But I'm sure nobody else does that in your life. You are very good. Another trouble indicator for me is that interruptions produce irritation in my life. Well, everyone is interrupted in their lives, but when our attitude is really heading south, what I feel is that it's an indicator and you need to check, pause, and see. Some wise person once said that life is just a series of interruptions. And you just have to learn to deal with them. And that's true. So when my insides knot up because somebody calls me at a time when he's not supposed to call, when I'm reading something, when I'm writing something, and somebody has an interruption, even my child who has a beautiful story to tell about their school or something, I know there is a trouble with my attitude when interruptions produce irritations in my life. I'm sure it doesn't happen to any one of you. I'm talking about myself. Indicator number three. My emotions become very sensitive, overly sensitive. I'm an emotional person, and so are you. And if you are not, you shouldn't be here, actually. The church is not perfect people. The church is not for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners, like you and me. And if you are an emotional person who has outbursts of emotions, you're most welcome. You have found the right company. Welcome home. I read things into what people say. When I am overly emotional, I read in between lines things that they have not written, things they have not said, things that I think they have said, things that I think they meant to say or write. They really didn't mean it. But it's my attitude that helps me read things in between line. I take comments about the church personally. I throw myself a pity party. Nobody knows me. Nobody really loves me. Nobody. There was a bird or something that used to sing that you used to watch as a kid. Huh? Ugly duck? Ducklings or something. Nobody loves me. I really love that. And I do exactly like that at times when my attitude is heading south. None of you ever do that, right? Number four, a fourth indicator that my attitude is in danger is that defeatist things begin to dominate in my heart. Things that are defeating. The attitudes that are defeatist. It says, no matter what I do, it won't make a difference. It won't make any difference in my marriage. It won't make difference with my kids. It won't make any difference in my company. It won't make any difference at my job. Whatever I do, nobody really cares. The problem is too big, and the deck is stacked against me. So why even try doing anything? That's what happened to Elijah. And it happens to me. None of you ever have experienced that, I'm sure. Finally, I know my attitude is headed toward the south when my view of people begins to lower. I start having thoughts like everyone is unreliable. Everyone else is irresponsible. You can't really trust people anymore. He's a jerk. She's a pain. They're all a bunch of losers. I'm the only one who is right with God. I know you don't have that problem anytime. You know, I throw myself a pity party and I think about the others this way. Well, if any of these indicators is true in your life, my dear friends, it's time to pause, check our attitude meter, and to get right with God and have a right kind of attitude that God wants to have, not like Elijah. Now, there are some principles, very briefly I would mention and go ahead, how you and I can determine there are three principles. Number one principle, and this one is the key principle, what is in me determines what comes out of me. It's about the attitude. The attitude is reflected in my words. The attitude is reflected in my behaviors. The attitude is reflected in what I do, what I write, what I say. Where does it come from? The number one principle is that what is in me actually determines what comes out of me. You get up in the morning You go to the refrigerator and you pull out an orange juice jug or whatever is there. You pour it in glass and comes out what? Mango juice? No. What does come out of it? Orange juice. What did you put in there? Comes out of it. If I buy from Walmart mango juice, and in the morning I expect it to come out as an orange juice, it ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen, my dear friend. Jesus once applied that same principle to people. He said, out of men's heart come evil thoughts of lust, theft, murder, adultery, wanting what belongs to others, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, pride, and all other folly. All these vile things come from, not from Walmart. They come from within. They come from within my heart. They are what pollute you, Jesus says, and make you unfit for God and His work. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23, if you are noting down. Mark 7, 20 to 23. Jesus is saying that our behavior, in this case our negative attitude, negative behavior, comes out of what is already in our hearts. It works the same way with our attitude. The outward attitude that is displayed is only a reflection of what is going on inside. What we fill it with shows in our attitude. Principle number two about attitude is that for the most part, I choose what goes in. If what comes out forms my attitude is dependent on what is inside. What is inside, for the most part, is chosen by me because I choose what goes in. I'm sure you have heard the one about the two guys who sat down to eat lunch. They worked in the same place. Excuse me. This first guy opened his lunch box, took out his sandwich, and said, "I can't believe it. Sandwich again. I hate bologna sandwiches. This is the fourth time this week I have had sandwich. I can't stand sandwich." Well, the second guy said, "Well, why don't you say something to your wife about it?" And the first guy said, "Well, what good will that do? I make my own lunch." My dear friends, we make our own lunch every day. We blame others for our attitude. We blame others for our irritating behavior. We blame the church. We blame the society. We blame the community. We blame the government. We blame our kids. We blame X, Y, Z. And forget, we make our own lunch. Every day, I decide what goes in me. The truth is that when it comes to attitude, we all make our own lunch. I choose the majority of what enters into my mind and what resides in there. I choose the programs that I watch on the idiot box. Hours and hours of programming way into the morning hours. I choose the programs that I hear on the radio. I choose the magazines that I buy and read. I choose the books that I buy and read. I choose the church that I go to. I choose the speakers that I listen to. I choose the politicians that I vote for. I make my own lunch. And then complain, "I can't stand sandwiches." My dear friends, it's not about the people, it's about me. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 to 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What goes into your mind, into your heart, through your eyes, is what comes out into your attitude. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Matthew's Gospel 6, 22, 23. It's if your eye is bad, everything will be bad. How are you spending, or what kind of things are you allowing to enter through your eyes, into your mind, into your heart, that is forming your attitude and my attitude, my dear friends? What did Jesus mean by that? He meant that whatever we focus on and allow in would eventually fill us up. Let the good stuff be filled. Let the stuff that is light, not darkness, be filled in our hearts, in our minds. And let the bad stuff in our lives and everything that really darkens us and the dark stuff stay outside. The choice is in my hand. The choice is in your hands. Now watch this. If I choose what goes in, what's in me eventually comes out of me in the form of my attitude. And there is only one logical conclusion. And that's principle number 3, last principle. I choose my attitude and I'm solely responsible for it. Let's man it up, my dear friends. I choose my attitude and I'm solely responsible for it. The things that I do, the decisions that I make, the actions that I take in my life, the mess that I am in today, the problems that I'm going through today, the sin that is besetting me, the disease that is besetting me, the failures that I am in, the problems that I am in today, I need to man up and say that I am responsible for it. But I have good news for you. That Jesus can take all those problems, all those sicknesses, all those bad attitudes and turn them into something wonderful for himself. A vessel made for his glory. If you are willing to hand over all those failures and attitudes and bad attitudes and the things and the mind that is filled up with the worldly things, and the things in the heart that is filled up with the wrong attitude and the blaming attitude and the gossiping attitude and the jealousy attitude and whatnot, if you will turn them over at the feet of Jesus tonight, you can go as a new person tonight. Hallelujah. It's not my promise. It is the promise of the one who made you. And he did not make you with a bad attitude. He made you as a one beloved, precious child of God. And he wants you to live accordingly. If it is a negative attitude today, my dear friends, if it is a direct reflection of the negative stuff that is in you and me, if it's a good attitude, it's because of the good stuff that is in you and me. And for future, if you want to have a good attitude, if you want to have the attitude that Paul talks about in Philippians in chapter 2, I believe, verses 1 through 5, he said, let this attitude, let this mindset be among you as that of Jesus Christ. Can anybody read that verse for me, please? Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippian church, chapter 2, verses 1 onwards. Philippians 2, 1 onwards. One following, anybody? Yes? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Be of the same mind and in some translation of the same attitude or the mindset as? Yes. And while we are in the same book, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And I close with that. What kind of things God wants us to be focusing on in order to have a good attitude? Chapter 4, verse 8. Amen. In other words, fill your mind with the right thoughts. Sit down and add it up somewhere. Sometime, how much do you really fill your mind with the things that are of darkness, of no value to the kingdom of God, have no eternal value? How much time do we spend filling up our minds which are true, noble, right, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Do you ever just sit in quiet and reflect on this awesomeness of God and the awesomeness of the Word of God and His love for you? Do you ever sing to Him and worship Him? Think about good stuff, noble stuff, Paul says. And there, these are the words that I leave with you for this week. Think about noble and good stuff. Amen.